Well, good evening, everybody. Y'all are already asleep, huh? See if I can't do something about that. I am honored to be with you tonight. I'm grateful for the topic that we're studying. And I hope and pray tonight as we study together that you're challenged to look at yourself as a member of the church, as a leader in the church. I want to thank you folks at Flatwoods. You've made Vicki and me feel so welcome. And just continue to look forward to coming days together. I'm honored that Mark H. led the prayer tonight. Mark is a dear friend of mine. I could tell you some stories. I leaned over and whispered to him before he came up to lead the prayer. And I'll not tell you the story, but Mark and I have had some times to work with some folks and to watch some people make some decisions to leave sin that are absolutely, and I don't use this word a lot, but I'm talking about incredible. And I love Mark Yates. I love him for his love for the truth. I love him as a brother in Christ, and he and Diana, we've known each other a long time, and I'm just grateful that they're here tonight. Our topic this evening is, are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? When I ask that question this evening, I suspect that all of us can very quickly say, well, yeah, got that covered, no big deal. Now I can sleep for a while. I want to ask you tonight to be very objective with yourself and ask the question, am I really a disciple of the Lord Jesus? By the way, disciple, what's it mean? Follower. This evening, as we look at this question about are we truly disciples of Christ, I want to look at this, number one, on a personal level. Then I want to come back and make a tie to where we were last night and look at us on congregational levels. So am I personally a disciple of Christ? Are we as congregations really followers of Jesus like He's called us to be? And so I begin, first of all, this evening by talking about each one of us personally. I ask you this evening, how's your mind? How's your heart? The first text that I have this evening, you may want to open it in your Bible. I have it up here, but it may be too white for you. I don't know. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I've mentioned this before this week. Paul loved the Philippian brethren. They were good Christians. And Paul challenged those brethren and said, let this mind be in you. We'll stop there. Here's what I want you to be. Here's how I want you to think. Here's where I want your mind and heart to be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and by the way, folks, that word form there means he was. Now listen, you got an old preacher up here, remember that. Who being in the form of God, totally divine, just like God the Father, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, that is, he didn't demand his right to say, I can stay in heaven just as well as you in the Spirit can. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He appeared just like any other human when he was here. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. No matter how long you've been a Christian, I'm asking you tonight, are you still working to try to be like, think like, act like Jesus? Let this mind be in you. Secondly, I call your attention to what we sometimes call the passage about the Christian graces. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you have verses 5 to 8, a discussion, and by the way, I'd love to spend an hour with you tonight on this text, but we can't. But Peter calls us to have a desire to be partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't mean you're going to become divine. But I want to think like the Godhead. Now watch it. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, in this text, we're told that God has given us guidance on how to live our lives, how to please Him, and how to imitate Him. Followers of Jesus Christ should be driven to say, that's my goal. I want these traits in my life. Now, I want to take these traits and put them on a stair-step approach. And you preachers, if you want a sermon outline tonight, I'll give you one here on this next slide. How do I become a partaker of the divine nature? He says it starts with faith. And add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love or charity. Agape love. I want to make a couple of observations about this text. I would suggest to you in this text that Peter is saying to us as Christians, brethren, if we seek to be the followers of Jesus, number one, we have to work on our own selves spiritually, and number two, we have to work on our relationship with others. Watch it. Work on your own self by faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. But then work on relationships with God, with your brethren, yea, even with those outside the church. And just an observation for some of you who are my age and older. Brethren, how many of us remember a time when people split congregations over the question of, can you take money out of the church treasury to help somebody who's not a Christian? I want to tell you something. Galatians 6:10 answered that proposition. As you have opportunity, do good to all men. But especially the household of faith. That's the same premise I have as a husband. I have a responsibility to take care of Vicky before I help other people in their struggles. But I'm going to suggest to you, well, a second one. Look at the life of Christ. Did Christ only help people who were His followers? No. But number three, I suggest to you that this passage answers that whole argument. Watch it. If I am a follower of Christ, I'm concerned about my relationship with God. I'm concerned about my relationship with my brethren. And yes, I'm concerned even about people who are outside the church. Agape love. Helping them whenever and however I'm able to do so. Oh, but come back with me. Let's talk about ourselves a minute. Have you ever asked yourself, in that stair-step list, what does the word virtue mean? If I'd handed you a piece of paper tonight as you walked in and said, I want you to define virtue, what would you have said? I'll tell you what most brethren would say, moral goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what this word means. I want you to look up here something and observe. Add to your faith virtue, and then virtue, knowledge. Whatever virtue is, it's something between faith and even learning what God's will is. How can I have moral goodness when I don't even know what God's will is? That's a problem. By the way, have you heard Christians say some things like this? I just wish I could grow as a Christian. I wish I could learn more of the Bible. You know, I just wish I was a stronger Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of those excuses are rooted in neglect of the word virtue. What does it mean? I want to give you a mental picture. You'll never forget it. 30 years ago, I held a meeting in Thessalon, Canada. I had been dog-bit a few years before that. And these people, where I went out to eat supper with them that night before teaching, had a big bulldog out in the backyard. I walked out on the back porch. I have to tell you, I'm not very trusting of dogs because having been bit right there. I walked out on that back porch and I watched a bulldog out in the backyard. And that old bulldog walked over to a plastic gallon milk jug. Y'all got the picture in your mind? He walks over to that milk jug, looks at the handle, opens up his mouth, and wham! Grabs that handle on that milk jug, and then he begins to bite with all his strength. If y'all didn't know this, milk jugs aren't easy to bite the handle off. That old bulldog held onto that handle. He went up and down like this. He took his head like this. I thought he was going to knock his brains out. But he couldn't get the handle off that plastic milk jug. The next time I was looking at this passage, I thought about what is God saying in this text. You add to your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ bulldog determination that says, I am going to be what God wants me to be. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have that kind of bulldog determination, let me tell you something. You're not going to sit back and say, I wish I'd grow spiritually. I wish I could know more about the Bible. I wish I could be a stronger Christian. No, you're going to have determination that says, I am going to do it. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what virtue is. I want to ask you tonight two questions about this passage. How are you doing spiritually in adopting the traits that are identified as traits that are like God? And specifically, how are you doing in having that grit and bulldog determination that says, I cannot accept mediocrity. I cannot accept half-heartedness. Secondly, what's your relationship that he talks about with the Godhead and with your brethren and with those outside the church? But let's go further. I ask you this evening, are you personally really practicing discipleship? Well, I don't have to define it. Jesus did, so I'll let him do that. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He didn't tell us to go out and take up his cross. You're going to have circumstances in your daily life where you're going to be challenged by those who hate Christianity. Are you willing to take up your cross, whatever it is, daily, and say, I'm the Lord's no matter what I have to deal with? Discipleship? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I mentioned this, I think, in the class the other day. I've heard this sermon preached, or this passage preached all my life like this. Jesus is saying, you have to love your parents, your children, your family less than you do him. That is not what that passage says. That word in the text, if anybody comes to me and he does not hate, if you have the capability of looking in a concordance, you know the Greek language, go look it up. It's the word missē, which means to hate. Now, got a problem, as I said the other day, because over here, the Lord tells me to honor my parents. The Lord tells me to love my parents. The Lord tells me to love my wife, to love my children. But on the other hand, he says, if you come to me and you don't hate them, you can't be my disciple. Okay, Bible doesn't contradict itself, so I've got to be careful. But ladies and gentlemen, as I mentioned, let me give you an example of Peter. You remember when Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and die, and on the third day I'm going to be resurrected. And Peter's like, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. No, that can't happen. And Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. Why did he say that? Because Peter's desire put him in alignment with Satan to keep Jesus off the cross and to be the Savior. If my wife, if my parents, if my children, if my friends, if my neighbors, listen to this, even if I let my own will rear up and say, Stephen, you don't have to do what the Lord says. Ladies and gentlemen, a disciple of Christ hates any advice that says you don't have to obey Jesus. It doesn't matter where it comes from. Because the Lord is to be our Lord and Master in everything we do. Again, discipleship, Luke 9:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Is the Lord saying it's wrong for you to have possessions? Absolutely not. Some of the richest people that ever lived on the face of this earth were God's people. Read Abraham, Job, Joseph of Arimathea. But ladies and gentlemen, they were people who were in control of their possessions and used them to the glory of God. The possessions didn't control them. So our Lord says that's what discipleship entails. Here's the question. Will you and I listen to His command to follow me, to spend time with Him? Will we follow Him with some reservations, or will we follow Him wholeheartedly without reservation? Oh, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as I don't have to do this. Jesus, I'll follow you as long as that command doesn't apply to me. Really? Will I follow with reservation, like the rich young ruler in Luke 18:18-23? A certain ruler came to him saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus in essence said, keep the Ten Commandments. You know them, keep them. The ruler's response, I've done that from my youth. Jesus' response, so when he'd heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The Bible says, when he heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Here was a man who was saying, I'm God's. I have been from my youth. But or am I going to follow him without reservation? That little man who was up a tree because he couldn't see Jesus, you know Zacchaeus. He was a rascal. He was a thief. Luke chapter 19, you read about him in the first 10 verses. Here is a man who was intrigued. I'd like to know more about this Jesus. You remember what happened? The tree where he is, Jesus comes along, stops, and says, come down from the tree, I'm going to go to your house today. And Jesus went to his house. It is fascinating, folks, that in that text, you see that Zacchaeus went way beyond the law of Moses and its requirements in his penitence. By the way, verse 8 explains that Zacchaeus said, if I've taken anything from anybody, I'll restore it fourfold. And Lord, I'm going to give half of my goods to feed the poor. If you aren't aware, go back and study the requirements of the law of Moses. The law of Moses required if you steal something, you replace it fourfold. Zacchaeus did that. But ladies and gentlemen, he went way beyond what the law required. I'm going to give half of everything I can to feed the poor. Is it any wonder that Jesus' response was, today salvation has come to this house. He's also a son of Abraham. What does that mean? Here is a man who truly believes that I'm the answer for sin. Here's a man that believes I am the Messiah. There's no, well, Lord, I can't follow you. You know, you're asking too much of me. Here's a man that says, Lord, whatever you ask, I'll do more. I want so much to go to heaven. There is so much evil and sin in my life and heart. I need forgiveness. Lord, have mercy on me. Am I a follower of Christ? Am I eager to be a light for the Lord? What did Jesus say about Christians? You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Folks, he's talking about us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Stop. That they may see your good works and glorify not us, and glorify the Father who's in heaven. Question, are you delighted to be a light for Jesus in the world? Are you tonight delighted to say, I really want to live in a way that people can see Jesus in me? Do you resent His expectation? Well, that's just too much. No, it's not. He's saying, I want you to live like me. Now, in a few moments here, I want to tie some things together back to last night and in this sermon when we talk about expectations. I want to look at leaders and members of the church a minute because that's one of the big themes the elders asked me to address. And I want to talk about this evening, are we disciples? Elders, are you really a disciple of Jesus? Preachers, are you really a disciple of Jesus? Congregational members, are you really a disciple of Jesus? Well, let's find out. How does God feel when people do not fulfill His expectations? For example, what about when leaders fail? Old Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet of Judah. Jeremiah begged and pleaded and preached to the elders of Judah, stand up and tell them what's right. Call them to repentance. Jeremiah said about the leaders in Judah, the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. I want you to stop a minute. Elders, I want to talk to us. Brethren, do we understand tonight that God is saying about leaders of Judah and leaders in the church, if we fail in our responsibility as shepherds, congregations will be scattered. will fail. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people in congregations across our brotherhood tonight whose shepherds have led them right away from the truth into error and said to them, it's okay. You know what I find amazing when that happens? I watch some congregations who began to change some things that God has ordained. And the next thing you know, here's what I see. Y'all look up here and watch this. Over here they are in the Lord's church. And then all of a sudden they say, you know what? We need to change the church and do some things differently. We want to reach the world. By the way, folks, you don't reach the world by conforming to the world. You reach the world with the gospel. Okay? But watch it. What I see is some people in the church, and the next thing you know, congregations are trying to change, and then all of a sudden, people go from here through here, and all of a sudden, they're over in a denomination, because you know what they've come to understand? If we're going to act like them, we might as well be one. The only sad thing is a lot of so-called shepherds haven't figured that out yet. Shame on them. Again, Jeremiah said in chapter 23, 1 and 2, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you a question tonight, and elders, particularly you. How does God feel if we as shepherds don't fulfill His expectations for us? He holds us responsible. But what about when members rebel? I find it intriguing as I watch the brotherhood. I was raised so-called in the church. I am grateful to God for my heritage. In fact, there are people in my family who were a part of the restoration movement in the times of the folks down in Paris, Kentucky, in the restoration. I have that kind of heritage in my family. I cherish it. But brethren, I have watched congregation after congregation have one, two, three people who began to murmur and rebel against the eldership, and then they start trying to pull people on their side, and the next thing you know, they're leading a rebellion against the elders of the congregation. I wonder tonight, how does God feel about that? Can we let God tell us about His expectations of individuals in a congregation? Look at Miriam. You know who she was, the sister of Moses. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he'd married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He only spoken through us, or has He not spoken through us also? I want you to look at those next five words. And the Lord heard it. Just mark those words down in your heart. Now look at verses 9 and 10. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and He departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. How does God feel, ladies and gentlemen, about rebellion in the camp? Ask Miriam. And the next time you get fired up about something, the elders make a decision that you maybe don't agree with, maybe you don't know the whole story. But brethren, God help us. And preachers, I want to talk to you a minute tonight. God help us, as well as members, not to lead rebellion against elders in the Lord's church. But look at Korah and Dathan and Abiram and On in Numbers 16. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much on yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground, listen to this folks, the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. I have a friend who was a Hebrew scholar. He suggested to me in this passage where it says they went down alive into the pit that God so resented the rebellion of these four men and those who followed them, they weren't just buried in a pit in the ground. He literally took them straight to torment in Hades. Leaders, how does God feel if we fail in our responsibilities? Members, how does God feel if we lead rebellion against the Lord and His people and His way? Now, but let's be fair and look on the positive side of this. How does God feel when people do fulfill His expectations? Well, when leaders lead well, I think about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And I look at old Moses for 40 years, leading those people, those murmuring, complaining, griping people who never were satisfied. But he never gave up. You know what I find interesting? Somebody says, well, you know, he kind of took some credit with that rod and the rock and the water, and God didn't let him go into the promised land. No, he didn't. But I want to tell you something, folks. Did God respect Moses? Well, let me ask you a question. Who's on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses and the Son of God. Think about that. I think secondly about Joshua, the man who said to the Israelites as they're terrified, "Oh, these 10 spies have scared us to death. We can't win. These giants are going to defeat us." What are you talking about? If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. And that's before they go into the promised land. And now he's about to die. And what does he say? "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. But I'm going to tell you where I am. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, period." And then I think about Gaius in 3 John. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Listen to that. I want you to have good blessings. I want you to have good health. But you know what? The best thing you've got is spiritually, you're in such great health. "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who've borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. My God loved and honored people like Moses and Joshua and Gaius because they were faithful leaders in his church. What about when members submit? Philippians 2, starting at 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. By the way, Paul is saying to these Philippians, you folks are such good people. I am so proud of you. You know what? When I was in Philippi, you're serving the Lord. I'm in prison now. You're just as faithful as when I was in town. Now listen to his caution. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You Philippians, you're such wonderful Christian people. Keep it up. Or Paul would say to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 17 beginning, but we brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. I can't wait to come back to Thessalonica. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what's our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You folks are wonderful, faithful, God-driven people. God loves you for what you are. And to the Philippians, brethren, join in following my example. And I want to stop here. I want you to note something. You need to make a mark of this in your Bible. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I want you to underline in your mind and in the Bible that word note. In the King James, it's mark. Do y'all remember another passage in the Bible that says mark somebody? Yeah, Romans 16:17, mark those who cause division. Brethren, that's the same word right here in the Greek language. Now, I say that to you tonight because there are a lot of brethren who have the mindset that says if you mark somebody who's doing wrong, that means that you've got to stand up and send letters out to every congregation around you and say, here's somebody's a false teacher, and if you don't mark them too, we're going to withdraw fellowship from you. Brethren, that is not inherent in that word at all. What does the word mark mean? It simply means you take note of. So, can I give you an example? I'll use two of the elders over here. JC's over here. If JC is living a faithful Christian like the Philippians, you know what Paul says? You look at him, you watch what he's doing, you look at his love for God, and you imitate that. But in Romans 16:17, I'm going to come back to this at the end of the lesson. Romans 16:17, what does Paul say? I want to use Mark. Sorry about that. If you have somebody who's a Christian and he's causing division, you take note of him and you avoid him. Why, God? Why do you want me to take note of JC and be like him? Because, brethren, we want to imitate people who are being like Christ. Amen? But you know what? If somebody's a divisive person in the church, we want to say, I don't want to be like that. That's all that word means. But this text, Paul is saying, I want you to look at people who are living their life and say, I want to be like them. Now watch it. to leaders in congregations, to members in congregations. When we're living like the Lord wants us to, we're following His expectations we talked about last night. I come back to one of those verses in 3 John. Look at it, brethren. We ought to just love this passage. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's a message from old Apostle John, who says, you know what? People that love the Lord and are living it right, they just bring joy to your heart. But it's more than our heart, because they really bring joy to the heart of the Godhead. Now, that's all about personally. But I want to give you just 4 or 5 points about, are we as congregations truly followers of Christ? Well, let's ask ourselves. Brethren, if we're followers of Christ as congregations, congregations must follow Jesus Christ by being loyal to the truth. Amen? Amen? What's the very reason for the church to exist? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Truth needs to reside in Flatwoods, Kentucky, by Christians in this community and this congregation being the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why we exist, brethren. Elders should protect members and make sure that they're only taught the truth. They're to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, Titus 1 and verse 9. They're to stop the mouths of those who don't respect truth or who contradict it. Preachers are to preach the truth, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What are you saying, Paul, to Timothy? You preach the truth when it's convenient. You preach it when it's not. You preach the truth when it's politically correct, and you preach the truth when it's not liked. Just preach the truth and call people to follow it. Secondly, congregations must follow Jesus Christ. If we do that, we must love each other. Brethren, we don't hear enough preaching of this in our brotherhood. We don't hear enough of it in our congregations. There are a lot of us in congregations who have this kind of mindset. You know, as long as we're known that we stand up for the truth, that's all that matters. No, it's not. I know congregations that say, we love the truth, and people know we love the truth. And you know what? I see those brethren inside a congregation fuss and feud and fight. But we're loyal Christians. Well, I don't want to burst your bubble tonight, but I want to tell you something. No, you're not. Brethren, a part of our discipleship is that, yes, we start in, rooted in the truth. But we must be brethren who love one another. The reality is, people outside will never listen to our message if they see us strive and have spite and hate for one another. Listen to me carefully. Our sinful actions will speak tons louder than our words. If we as congregations are going to stand up and say, we're the disciples of Jesus, we must, brethren, combine love for the truth and devotion to it with love for each other. By the way, isn't it interesting that old John, I think you could call him the apostle of love. Would you all agree with that? Read the Gospel of John. Read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Are you ready to listen to Jesus? John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. You know what amazes me in the church? When you talk about love, some brethren immediately think you're talking about compromise. That's a shame if I think like that. My heart's not right if I think like that. Brethren, I expect good of you tonight to love the truth. But you know what? You and I, if we love one another, have the concern for the highest good for each other. We believe in each other. And we back each other. Brethren, if love for one another does not dwell and reign at Flatwoods, you will never impact this community for the truth. Because the reality is that people will never listen to our message if they see us strive and spite and hate. They won't do it. If people in this community hear, you know, did y'all hear what happened down at Flatwoods last weekend? They had a war right in the worship service. Really? Brethren, we need with all of our hearts to be determined to be at peace one with another in our congregations. Number three, congregations that follow Jesus Christ will not tolerate those who sow discord. They'll not let them continue to do it. Paul's advice about those to imitate, Philippians 3, as I mentioned a few moments ago, was you mark those who are doing right and who are following Christ and you imitate them. His advice about those who cause division and destroy the peace of congregations is found in Romans 16. If you'd like to turn there and follow along with me, Romans 16 verses 17 to 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I want to ask you, what's the book of Romans about? Well, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is about this thing. Sinners are justified by the blood of Christ. Gentiles are justified by the blood of Christ. And Jews are too. And they don't have any right to be prejudicial toward each other. Neither one of them has a right to stand up like the Jews are doing and say, well, I'm better than those nasty Gentiles down there. And chapters 12 through 15 is talking about how we ought to live our everyday lives and how we ought to treat one another in the church. Now watch it. Mark those who cause, or take note of those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine of the teaching you've received. My brethren, if there are people in our congregations who stand up and say, you know what, there's a certain class of people, a certain color of people, a certain group of people from over the river, they don't deserve to be Christians. Listen to me. We need to mark or take note of that person and say, you know what? He doesn't have the heart of Christ. I'm not going to be his friend. I'm not going to let him lead me away from what Jesus taught me to be. Somebody comes along and says, you know what? If somebody's struggling with something and wondering if it's right or not, and he says, he doesn't think we ought to do it, we're just going to get in his face and tell him he ought to knock it off. Is that what Romans 14 and 15 says? We need to have respect for each other. Those are the things Paul's talking about, as well as daily Christian life, not, brethren, just about the fundamentals of the faith and about the plan of salvation. Paul says, you note somebody who's divisive. I want to tell you what I observe in the church. I don't know if you observe it or not. But I observe in the church, you let somebody teach false doctrine. You let a preacher come up here and stand in this pulpit and teach false doctrine, and elders are going to have a hissy fit. Y'all with me? I mean, elders are going to blow a gasket. They're going to deal with that preacher. But you know what? You let a member sit back in the congregation over here on this side and a member over here on this side, and they start causing division in the congregation and getting people riled up against the eldership. And you know what? We'll let them do it for years on top of years and cause division in the congregation and never deal with it at all. And brethren, that's the kind of stuff Paul is saying. You observe that, and don't you be a part of it. Stop it. By the way, let me say something to you members. Brethren, you know what? There's a whole lot of members who can help elders out a ton. We need some good Aarons and Hurs if somebody starts being divisive in the congregation, who go to that person privately, not to the elders, who go to that person and look him in the eye and say, brother or sister, you need to knock it off because you are dishonoring the Lord and the church, and you're dishonoring the leaders of this church, and you need to stop it right now. Number four, congregations that follow Jesus Christ will not condone immoral living. Often sinful living is condoned because a person is a child or a grandchild of an elder. Really? Often sinful living is condoned because a person is well liked by the congregation. Really? Sometimes sinful living is condoned because a person is a large contributor in the collection plate on Sunday morning. Really? Leaders and members need to wake up and study 1 Corinthians 5. A man who was living with his father's wife, likely his mother had died. This was probably his stepmother. And what was the congregation at Corinth doing about it? Why, it was reported there is actually sexual immorality among you. And you know what? The brethren there were kind of glorying about it. They kind of thought, well, you know, that's kind of cute. The impact upon the congregation, instead of grieving and being heart sick, they were kind of proud about it. They weren't saying a word. And Paul's advice was, you need to deliver that person to Satan. Now, folks, that doesn't mean beat him up. But you need to go to that brother and say, you can't live in fornication and be right with God. Paul's advice further was, realize a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I had a conversation with an elder just a few days ago who's become an elder recently, and he said, Stephen, he said, you know what? We got so much fornication in our congregation, we can't even deal with it. Really? You know why that's happened? Because it's been tolerated for years on top of years, and now all of a sudden nobody's got the guts to say, we're going to stop it. Because that's just what we do here. And lastly, brethren, congregations that follow Jesus Christ are not going to tolerate movements to change the church. Now, I could have tied this under the statement of being loyal to truth, but I wanted to make a point here. There are many today in our brotherhood who, following denominational leaders, have decided we're going to introduce instrumental music into worship. They want to change the Lord's Supper. They want to have women as elders and deacons and ministers. They want to do away with Sunday evening services. Some of these guys are even, some of these young preachers, have now decided they're going to twist the arm of elders and older members and congregations, and they're going to even try to get the brethren to sell their buildings. We don't need to have church buildings anymore. I simply listen to my Lord. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, I want to tell you, I love women. I respect women. It is not a castigation of women to say that God said elders in the church are to be men. Ladies, I do think a lot of us, because we've said that elders can only be men, I think sometimes we've held some women back from what they ought to be going and doing more for the Lord. It is not disrespect of women to say a woman can't be a deacon or stand in a pulpit on Sunday and preach. It's respect of God's authority. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to summarize Revelation 22, 18 and 19. You know what the Lord said. Don't you add to my word, and don't you take away from my word. Now, brethren, there's a lot of us who have a hernia if somebody wants to take away from the word. What do you mean? Here's somebody who says, well, you don't have to worship on Sunday, or you can take the Lord's Supper anytime you want to, or, you know, you don't have to follow God, and we get upset. And then somebody comes along and starts saying, you know what, if you do something that's a matter of expediency, you're going to die and go to hell. And a lot of us will sit back and say, well, that's okay. No, it's not. It is just as sinful to bind our rules upon brethren and say that's doctrine and you have to do it as it to say you don't have to do what God says. Now I conclude tonight about discipleship. Who will follow Jesus? Will you be the Lord's follower? Who will follow Jesus standing for the right? Will you be one of those? Who will say tonight, I have decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And now I extend the invitation of Jesus with this question. Will you decide now to follow Him? Brother or sister, I've spoken from my heart tonight and from the Word of God to all of us who are Christians. And I want to ask you tonight, as a leader in the church, I want to ask you as a member of the church, have you really had a disciple's heart? Or do you need to repent? And say, Lord, it hasn't been what it ought to be, but I promise you from tonight, the rest of my life, I'll be your disciple with all my heart. Will you decide now to follow Him? No turning back, no turning back. I haven't preached tonight the gospel about as far as how to become a Christian. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But if you're in this assembly and you understand who Christ is, you understand His will, you believe with all your heart that He's the Son of God, you're ready to reject sin and say, I'm going to follow the Lord with all my heart. If you'll come before this group of wonderful, wonderful Christian people and confess, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, water's ready, clothes are ready. God's always been ready. Would you come tonight and be baptized and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you of your sin and make you His tonight, His disciple? Will you say, Lord, I'm ready. No turning back. No turning back. Ladies and gentlemen, let's go and be the Lord's disciples until the last breath leaves our body. If you need to respond, will you come while we stand and sing?
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.